show up on the table.
Good morning.
Morning.
I've got a question for you this morning. It's not a question I need answered. Actually, it's not a yes and no question. It's a question that's supposed to make you think. But before I ask the question, I want to give some history. Help explain it. Starting in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful, in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Okay, after 3 years, they're going to come in, they're going to stand before the king. But who is this King Nebuchadnezzar? I believe this is fairly early in his reign. He's probably fairly young yet. In Daniel chapter 5, in verse 18, Daniel's telling Belshazzar concerning his father. Thou, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. Whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. You want to stand before this king? He could change the law whenever he wanted. 1 minute, if you don't bow down to this image, you're going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and the next minute, anybody who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's like, you want to stand before him? You want to stand in his court? It's kind of similar. The kings of the Medes and Persians didn't have quite as much power. But remember Esther, saying of King Ahasuerus, I've not been called to him. And everybody knows that there's only one law for anybody who comes in there who hasn't been summoned. If the king doesn't hold out the golden scepter, you're dead. A little different king, but kind of the same idea. Coming before this king wasn't like seeing the president of the United States. He's subject to the law. Well, he should be. But Nebuchadnezzar could do as he pleased. If he decided he didn't like it, you're done. But what does this king know about God? He may have heard about Hezekiah, you know. The messengers came from Babylon because they had heard Hezekiah had been sick. But that was about 100 years ago. This is about 100 years after Jerusalem had been delivered from the Assyrians. Did the Babylonians know anything about God? Well, they knew they came and wiped his city out. Well, actually, I guess they hadn't wiped it out yet at this point. But they took captives from there. They took the treasures out of his temple. In chapter 1, let's go down to verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Okay, God has introduced Nebuchadnezzar to his people. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who better to tell Nebuchadnezzar about God? Nobody. Let's go on in chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Okay, this is the second year of his reign. Apparently, maybe he reigned a little bit with his father before when he came to Jerusalem. Because after 3 years, Daniel stood before him. But anyway, this is pretty early in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Skip on down to verse 10. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there's no king, lord, nor ruler that ask such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. That is a very remarkable foundation from his wise men. The wise men in his kingdom have said, there's no man that can show this to you. The only way you can know this is if the gods show it to you. And they don't live with man. So let's go on down to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now there's an important foundation laid. No man can show you this to you. This has to come from God. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. God gave it to you? And what did Nebuchadnezzar know about God? But here Daniel's saying, God gave you all this stuff. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Now what does Nebuchadnezzar know of God? Nebuchadnezzar's got another idea. Let's just keep reading. Chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, whether he did this intentionally to challenge God, my idea is all gold, or whether it was just still his pagan idolatry, whether this was an image of himself, an image of his God, I don't know. But it was still a wrong idea. It still wasn't what God was telling him he needed to do. And he still wanted everyone to worship it. Still wanted everybody to worship his idea. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs and all rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want everybody to worship God exclusively. He wants everybody to worship his idea, worship his religion. There's something interesting, just kind of a side note here, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the God and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all these instruments, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Can you imagine being alive at this time? The king has commanded all the rulers to worship this God. That's not right. What's God going to do about that? I mean, this is challenging God. Something's wrong here. What's God going to do? In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Sometimes I think we look around and we see problems. Is God going to let that go? God looks at his people and says, what are you going to do? And when we do what we're supposed to do, God stands behind us and backs us up and says, yeah, there, settled that. But if we just give in, God will just let it go. He's not obligated to uphold us, but if we'll uphold his law, he can work with that. Back up to verse 14 there. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? But that's a fair question for a heathen king to ask. Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? Pharaoh put it this way. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. But Nebuchadnezzar has already been told who God is. And God's not going to let him get by with just brushing it off. God's going to show himself to Nebuchadnezzar again. But remember what Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, neither will I obey him. Those two go together. If you don't know the Lord, why would you obey him? If you know the Lord, you will obey him.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar has been told that this God, he's the God of heaven. He's been told that he's going to set up an everlasting kingdom. Let's go down to verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, he knew that, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and hath delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Okay, again, Nebuchadnezzar confesses that God is, he's God. But he still has not accepted him as God. He's just agreed to leave him alone. Okay, we're not going to push God anymore. When God says he'll do this, he'll do it. You know, don't mess with God. And most people stop right there. They're born, they're ignorant of God. Through God's people, they learn of God. God begins to personally work in their lives. And they challenge God, they push at God. And they see that we better leave God alone. Not mess with God, so they just leave God alone. That's not enough. That's not what God wants. So let's go ahead and read the next chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. There's a different spirit here now. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Notice he called him Daniel. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all the beasts of the field, had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Notice God's view of what a king should be. All the fowls of the air dwelt in it. There was flesh was fed, and all flesh was fed of it. The king was supposed to look out for his people.
Right.
I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an unholy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the field. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, in it was meat for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He was walking in his own house, and he said some careless words that he thought were perfectly true, and God took offense. It's a serious matter. Not only our public worship, not only what people see us proclaiming and declaring as law, but what we say in our own house, God may take offense at. You're taking too much credit to yourself. That belongs to me. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting kingdom, dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Most of the commentators think this was probably close to the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, within the last couple years. Some put it earlier. There's not much opportunity to see what Nebuchadnezzar did after this. But we find no reason to think that this was not a sincere conversion. Now, let's compare Nebuchadnezzar with Pharaoh. God begins working in Pharaoh's life. He brings miracle after miracle after miracle, plagues. And Pharaoh's heart becomes harder and harder and harder. God begins working with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar comes closer and closer and closer. Nebuchadnezzar comes to the point where he says, "I praise and extol the God of heaven." Pharaoh comes to the point of insanity, basically. Nebuchadnezzar comes to the point where he understood who God was. So here's the question. Do you understand who God is? That's not a yes and no question. That's to degrees. You understand more, you understand less. Do we get careless with God because we forget who He is? Let's go over to Daniel chapter 10. There's something there I want to look at. Now remember, Daniel stood before this king for many years. Probably, Nebuchadnezzar, I think, reigned around 40, 43 years. Daniel was standing before the king for most of that time. Let's see his response to seeing the Lord, starting in verse 4. "And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lift up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground." Sounds like he fainted. Daniel, have we attained to his level of perfection? Yet his response to seeing the Lord, very comparable to what John saw in Revelations chapter 1. Remember who John was? He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, walked with Jesus for 3 years, saw Jesus transfigured. Revelations 1 verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Ready for Christ to return? Far more dreadful than standing before any earthly king.
Good.
And yet, how often do we forget it? think of Esther, afraid to come before King Ahasuerus. Who would dare to come before God without a summons? John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." Without God taking the first step, we wouldn't even have the right to come and present our petition. But He has taken the first step. He's drawing us. Do we take it for granted? Do we really realize how significant it is? Good. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Remember Esther telling Mordecai, "Gather the Jews together, let's fast and pray. We're going to fast and pray before I go in to see the king." Then picture Esther getting up in the morning. Today she's going to go in to see the king. Looks like a very gloomy day. Here comes a messenger. There's a summons from the king. Oh, wow! What a relief. Yet do we realize we have a summons from God?
Amen.
We have an invitation to come, present your petition, come and ask for grace. And yet we just, well, yeah, he would call everybody. And we tend to lose sight of the significance of it.
Yes.
You come to pray. You think about who you're praying to. You think about Christ's return. You realize what that means. If you don't stop to think about it, you take it for granted and you treat it too light.
Yes.
That's a common problem. You know of anybody who doesn't take God serious enough? Well, there's a world full of them out there. But to stop and reflect on who God is, it will both comfort the saints and convict the sinners. When a sinner realizes who God really is, he knows he's in trouble and he knows he better get things straightened out before that day comes. For the saints, when you're struggling, you're having a hard time, and you realize you know who God is, oh, this is nothing. I can handle it. Yes, we're doing quite fine with God's help. Think about Job. You know, even Job, he's moaning and complaining, "Why has all this come to me?" But Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. When Satan came and took all the things away, it says Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And yet when God comes down and talks to Job, "Who are you to complain about what I'm doing?" Job says, "I repent in dust and ashes. Once have I spoken, I will not speak again." In Romans 1:21, it talks about those that knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. They knew who He was, but they didn't honor Him, respect Him, or obey Him as God. Confine God to theories and theology books. You know, it's easy to speculate what God did, what God would do. But then to ignore or avoid the reality of it. People tend to forget and I will face God. People get to tampering with His Word. You think they know who God is. You think they really realize. They may have a very good understanding of the words in the Bible. They may be able to quote chapters and verses. But if they really realize that this God is real, and someday I'm going to face Him for it, you think they would do it? No. How about us? Do we realize who He is and what we're doing and the significance of it? Do we realize the privilege we have? I mean, this is a great God we're serving.
Yes.
It's not something to be taken lightly.
Amen.
If Esther had had the invitation from the king that we have from God, she would have been thrilled. God says, come any time and present your petition. I'm always ready to hear. And if it's according to my will, you have your petition. To realize who God is, to know God, acknowledge Him as God, they're all evident by obeying God. Do you obey in His absence as you would in His presence? Remember what Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, neither will I obey Him. 1 John 2 says, hereby do we know that we know God when we keep His commandments. Does that mean just have a knowledge that there is a God? Does that mean just come to the point where we've agreed to let God alone? Or does that mean we come to the point where we realize the significance of God? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That doesn't mean just having been told the truth. It means obeying the truth.
Amen.
Psalms 8. Someone who had a pretty good understanding of this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glories above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength, because of the enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast made, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. To understand who God is, you can't help but praise Him for His wonderful works. And there's a verse, a couple of verses, I've often found significant to think about sometimes. In Revelation 10, verse 5, and the angel which I saw stood upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. You know, we can't stop time. We're limited by time. Everything is measured by time. And yet, this God sends his angel to declare that there shall be time no longer and it's over. Knowing this, who wouldn't obey him? Only a reprobate.